You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, go to the scripture reading. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship together around the word, and that we pray that the word have its effect on our heart, your spirit be the teacher, that the things of Christ make them real to us, so that we, Father, might be bold in our witness, honorable in our walk, and worthy, we might give glory and praise to you. We thank you, Father, as you attend to the need of each heart here this morning. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Studying Colossians, we're coming to the end of chapter 1. We have before us one of the most important aspects of our calling today. And it is impossible for us to recognize that calling apart from the teaching of Paul, as it appears here in Colossians. Much of this is overlooked by Christianity. Much of this is ignored. Much of this is lumped together as part of Israel's calling. And that's a sad thing. It's very sad, because God has given to us, the body of Christ today, a unique calling, an unforeseen ministry in the world. And we're going to see that as we get into it. But let's begin with chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, now I, or actually he says, who now? But that's the same as now I, speaking of himself. I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, Paul here isn't talking about having to suffer for the church's sake in order to help present the church unblameable and unreprovable and acceptable in the sight of God. Paul's simply talking here about his own sufferings. That's all. The sufferings that God promised him when God called him on that road to Damascus. God said, you're going to suffer some things for my sake. Now, Paul did suffer a lot of things. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at some of the things in chapter 11, some of the things that Paul did suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 23. Speaking to those who have a complaint about Paul and his ministry and who want to teach another gospel, which is really a gospel that is a combination of law and grace. Paul says here in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, Paul suffered a lot. But he didn't suffer the things that we just read about for the sake of the church, which is the body of Christ. He suffered the things. Well, let's go look. Go back over to Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. Acts 28, verse 20. Paul says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." Paul's suffering up to this point was all in regard to the hope of Israel. And so this covers the Acts period in its entirety, coming to the close of the Acts. And so all the letters, even 2 Corinthians that was written during the Acts period, all point towards what hope existed at that time, the hope of Israel. Now, that doesn't say that Paul doesn't suffer for the church's sake any differently. He does, but it's for the church's sake. Come with me over to 1 Timothy. Paul says in Colossians that he suffers for the church's sake. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, which he identifies in Colossians as the body of Christ. Look at some of the suffering that he endured here, verse 15 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia have turned away from me." I don't think there's anything that breaks the heart of a minister any more than that the message that God has given him to tell is ignored or turned away from those who hear it. I remember listening to a Mac tape, one of Dr. McLean's tape, and Mac was talking about the loneliness of the road that we have who have this fellowship of the mystery as our ministry. And it's a particular ministry. It's a peculiar ministry. It's a ministry that takes up only a minor portion of the whole body of God's Word. And it is a ministry that is ignored by most. 99.9, reminds me of that Borax, 20 Mule Team Borax, 99.9% what? Oh, I don't even. Cleaner or something. Ivory, okay, that works. It's the ivory, it's not the Borax. Okay, gosh, I'm slipping here in my old age. I've got to get those reruns, you know, and start watching some of Mac. In this one particular tape, I remember him talking about he had just finished a book called Elijah's Coming. And he thought, man, this is really going to set the world upright. And he said, it fell on deaf ears. He said, I've never been so disappointed in my whole life. He said, I thought I really came up with good truth. And he did. He really did. The world didn't pay any attention to it. There's nothing, I think, that's harder, come on back to Colossians, than that that a minister suffers anymore. Now, Paul didn't do this on behalf of perfecting anybody unto salvation. He did this because God had appointed to him sufferings. And whatever our sufferings are, we need to take them in stride like Paul did. We need to realize that there's a greater work being accomplished here than our own work, and to look for some kind of reward based on what I have done. Be faithful is what God has called us to. And Paul was faithful. He said, I'm ready for it. He could have turned away from it, but he was ready for it. He said, I'm ready to fill it up. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. I don't know how much more ready you can be. And to fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which, verse 25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Stop and look at that verse. There's four things in that verse. There's Paul's ministry as a minister. There's a dispensation of God that was given to him. It was for you. That's the third thing. His ministry, the dispensation of God that God gave him in that ministry, the particular audience to whom that ministry was to go to, and then the completion of the Word of God by this ministry. Amazing. We've talked before about dispensation. It's a very important word. We shouldn't overlook it. We're not going to spend a lot of time with it. But a dispensation is the Greek word oikeia. It's the break. It's a compound word, oikeia, which means house, and nomeia, which means rule or distribution. It's like the house law, the house rule. In the Old Testament, it's used in several places. It's translated in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it's identified as a station, kind of like a steward in his station over a home, and it's also translated as government. So you almost see the idea of house law just in and that's in Isaiah 22, if you want to go back and research that. Isaiah 22 talks about it. It's used 9 times in the New Testament. 5 of these are in the prison epistles. 3 in Ephesians, and 1 here, and 1 over in Timothy. But the dispensation is a period in which God has a ministry and a minister, and people are accountable for how they respond to that ministry, hearing the word and being faithful to it. Now, how many dispensations have there been? It's anybody's argument. There's no proper definition of what a dispensation is. Many people say 7. Ryrie came up, I think, with 8. Charles Welch has come up with 18. So it's really not important. Other, I think, than to theologians, how many there are. The fact of the matter is that it's important to realize that there is a time of obedience or testing to the calling that God has given, and then the determination of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Take Adam. Adam given the responsibility in the garden. And almost everybody agrees that there was, quote, this dispensation of innocence. Adam's time in the garden to keep the garden, to guard the garden. And he didn't. And he failed. And what happened was retribution. God had judgment on his failure and began anew. And you can go through several other dispensations and look at the time from when Adam was out of the garden up until the time of Noah and the flood. God began to deal with mankind, and mankind's imaginations were evil from their youth, and God wiped them out. And after Noah, we go to the Tower of Babel. So, you know, pretty much everybody agrees on those 3. And then Abraham starts the 4th one. You know, at the Tower of Babel came judgment, and men were scattered, and the earth was divided up into its continents, and languages were formed. And Abraham starts the 4th. What we do know is that Paul says, there has been given to me, the minister of the church, of the body of Christ, a dispensation. And that is undeniable. And not only was given to him a dispensation, but it was given to him for who? Not Israel, but Gentiles. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we see Paul again identifying himself as being in these bonds and suffering. But he's doing it because of a dispensation. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Israel no longer is in the picture. Israel's been set aside. And God's doing a whole new thing, something totally unforeseen and unique. Verse 2, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you." Same idea. Oh, so it's a dispensation of grace. Well, it's not just the dispensation of grace. Go over and look at verse 9. Paul says, well, back up to verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all saints see what is the fellowship." That's the word dispensation. Economia, the dispensation of the mystery, which from the ages has been hidden in God. Let's go back to Colossians. We'll see some relationships here that point to what we just read in Ephesians. But before we do that, notice in chapter 1, verse 25 of Colossians that Paul says, this dispensation which is given to me to you is to fill to the full the Word of God. Nothing more to be added to it. I don't care who it may be, whether it's John Smith and the Mormons or whether it's the Pope in Rome and his papal edicts, there is no more of God's Word to be added. Paul was the last minister of the Word of God, and he filled it to the full. He completed what he had been set out to do. Notice that back up verse 23. He says, since then you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature that's under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul, he reiterates this in his last letter. Go with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 17. Actually, kind of get a little picture of what's going on here. Verse 14. Paul's writing Timothy. And you know, Timothy suffered too. You know, Paul began the letter talking about, I'm aware of your tears and I know what conflict you're having about doing the ministry that has been left in your charge. He said, don't be ashamed of me and the ministry that God has given to me, which I've given to you. Timothy, poor Timothy, suffered too. But part of the reason is there are people like in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom do thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first defense no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Well, what a comforting thought. I think if in trials that each of us has, if we had a choice of having a good, close friend stand with us or the Lord, I would hope there wouldn't be even a choice. I hope it would be simple to figure out who you'd want to stand with you. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Come back to Colossians. So what is this dispensation? You have to ask yourself that question. You know, we saw that he mentioned in Ephesians dispensation of grace. We saw also he mentioned dispensation of the mystery. But what is this dispensation? It's the mystery. Look at verse 26, Colossians chapter 1. Even the mystery. Even the mystery. Not the mysteries. Paul had been made a minister of the mysteries. And he says over in Corinthians that it's required of a steward to be found faithful. But in that time period, guess what he was a minister of and what mysteries he talked about? He talked about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven on earth, and he talked about a ministry that... let's go over and look. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just to... I know that you're all very versed in these verses, but just to refresh memories and to nail it down one more time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6... Paul says, who also have, speaking of God, has also made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. I'm in 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 3. I jumped ahead. Chapter 3, verse 6, and then we'll go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says here, we're not us, but those called during this time period of the Acts, that they're ministers of the new covenant. Well, we know who that covenant was made with. We go back to Jeremiah 31:31. And for God's people to appropriate that today, is, as we've all heard many times before, stealing. And it's written, thou shalt not steal. Paul even reiterates this in Hebrews chapter 8, that he says that God quotes, or he quotes what God said through the mouth of Jeremiah in chapter 31, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the ministry that he had. The amazing thing about this ministry is that you can find everything you want to know about it in the Scriptures. Come on back to Colossians. If you look at chapter 4, if you're still there in 2 Corinthians, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? Ministry of the New Covenant. Let's come on back over to Colossians. That's not the ministry we have today. We have the ministry of the mystery. The mystery. The mystery is a body of truth that speaks of the fullness of Christ and who He is. There are many major things about the mystery. Of which we'll look at a couple of them right here. Verse 26, the mystery has been hidden from ages. In other words, there's no age. There's no age of time that you'll find any references to the mystery at all. And not only has it been kept hidden from ages, but it was also kept hidden from generations, from people. From people and time. You'll never see any reference to it until the time that Paul begins to speak it. Now, the testimony that he had in Corinthians and that we find goes throughout the whole Acts period is easily found in the Old Testament. Hidden in Scripture, some of it kept secret or hushed up until the proper time. But not so with the mystery. The mystery is not one bit a part of the Old Testament teaching. It's not one bit a part of the gospel teaching. It's not one bit part of the Acts teaching. And Paul says here that it is now, not back at the cross, not Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, not Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 10 or Acts chapter 13, but now when Paul writes this at the close of Acts, when Israel is set aside, is now made manifest. And who's it made manifest to? The unbeliever? No, the saint. The saint, the believer in Christ. The believer in this gospel that has a heavenly hope. But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom, verse 27, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of what? This new covenant? No, this mystery. That mystery is not anything that's hocus pocus, or it's not anything that is a sleight of hand. It's just mysterion, and it's transliterated mystery. But it's the only thing that's a mystery about it is that God didn't reveal it, and God has chosen some things He's going to reveal, and some things He's not going to reveal, and some things that He's going to reveal, He's only going to reveal it to certain people. Did I say that fast enough? I almost just stumbled all over those words. But let me tell you, when he stood with the disciples after the parable of the sower, he said, it's been given unto you, not the people on the outside, but unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God chooses to whom he does that. There's nothing mysterious about it. It's a mystery. It's a secret. And this secret we see is a singular secret, not a multiple secret like the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This is a singular mystery. And it has glory to it. He says, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Prior to the close of Acts, the Gentiles had no Christ. They had no Messiah. They had no hope. The only thing that they could hang their hat on was Israel. We're just kind of moving right along with Israel, and whatever Israel gets, we'll take it too. That's exactly, and we're not talking about unsaved Gentiles, we're talking about believing Gentiles at that point. Just because they'd received Christ, they still had no covenant relationship with Him. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and see how he paints this with a broad brush. He doesn't just lightly hit it. He makes it clear and bold in verse 11. He says, you believing Gentiles who've been saved by grace, remember that you in times past were Gentiles in the flesh and are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. They did. The Jews did do that. Even the believing Jews had a hard time with the believing Gentiles, so much so that you remember in the Acts period, Peter disassembled himself from them when Paul showed up. He didn't mind hanging around them until he got accused of it, and then he got him getting away from them. Even though Christ had appeared to him and said, "Don't call unclean that which I have called clean." But they were called uncircumcised too. And that's what they called them, uncircumcised, by those that were called circumcised in the flesh made by hands. And at that time, even though you were saved, you were without Christ. You had no Messiah. You had nothing to hang your hat on. You not only were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no claim to the inheritance. You were strangers from any of the covenants of promise. And you had no hope, and you were without God in the world, but you had salvation. But you were still without no hope and without God in the world, because the world has been established, and God is going to use the Jew to redeem the world for his kingdom on this earth. The Gentile had no part in that. That's why Christ did. In John chapter 4 said, salvation is out of the Jew. That's God's redemptive plan, came from the Jew. But you get to the end of close of the Acts period, and who takes over salvation? The Gentile. And they did take delivery of it. And the Jew doesn't teach that anymore. Okay, come on back to Colossians. A couple of more points. Now we want to clear up a little confusion, and we've been through this before, but just real quickly for those that might be listening to this for the first time. Verse 27, he goes on to say, this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, modern day teaching says that's Christ in you. That's the regenerated man, and Christ in the heart of that regenerated man, and God's kingdom is in his heart. And that is that temple of God. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? That's another quote from Corinthians during the Acts period. We've got our own temple. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's up there in the Holy of Holies. That's what he says over in verse, read with me in verse 12, chapter 1 of Colossians. Give thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the Holy of Holies in the light. In the light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Come on back to verse 27. This is not Christ in you just living in your heart. That's not what this is talking about. This is Christ among the Gentiles. For the first time, the Gentiles now have a reason to claim promises from God. That's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 is all about. We have the promises of Christ not hanging anymore on the coattails of the promises of Abraham. We have the promises of Christ who's been raised and seated. That's why we can claim that he's translated us into his kingdom. You say, but it doesn't say that, Derek. It says, which is Christ in you. Well, let me show you a couple of verses where it says the same thing. Go with me to John chapter 1, verse 26. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. That's that same phrase, except instead of saying Christ among you, it says one among you. Who's that one? Who's John talking about? Christ. Yeah, it could have been Christ. But the idea is that the reason he's saying among here is that he's using that you as a plural, not singular. If it were a singular, then he would say in. But when you use it plural, you change it to among. Go to Acts chapter 26. We'll see it again. I don't think that's the right verse. I've got 26:29. I'm sorry, it's 20:29. That zero looks like a six, but it's a zero. Acts 20:29. Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. That word among, it's the same preposition in, E-N, Greek word in. But the reason I didn't translate it in is not to make it flow better, because it wouldn't, you know, read it with N-N. Grievous wolves enter in among, in you. In you, no. He doesn't translate it among to make it sound better. It's because it is a plural. Among you Ephesians. That's what he's talking about. So come back to Colossians. And he's talking about the saints. He's talking about the saints at Colossae in chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And see, Gentiles is plural, so he translated that word in, the Greek preposition in, to among, and which is Christ, and it should be among you. Christ now among the Gentiles. They have a hope. Look at the hope. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's don't miss this. Because it's no longer the promises of Abraham. It's no longer the hope of Abraham. It's no longer the inheritance of Abraham. It's Christ. It's Christ in every facet of it that we have today. Ephesians 3, verse 6. This is one of the major propositions of this fellowship or this dispensation of the mystery that Paul was given. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs or joint heirs. Joint heirs. I mean standing independent of Israel. Not just joint heirs, but of a joint body. Not only a joint body, but joint partakers of his promise in Christ. That's amazing. Amazing. Like Mac used to say, for the first time in all the scriptures, the Gentiles are directly addressed by God with a hope. Come back to Colossians. Let's finish this up. What is this Christ among you? It's the hope of glory. That's what we have. That's what we look for, that inheritance in glory. When he shall appear in glory, we shall appear with him. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. What do we preach? We preach Christ and the glory of Christ. What do we warn? We warn, don't let men beguile you. Chapter 2, verse 8. Don't let them rob you. Don't let them spoil you. Verse 18 of chapter 2. Don't let men beguile you of your reward. There is a reward here. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why this next chapter, chapter 2, we're going to go into it. Paul says there's a danger that comes from these enticing words that try to get you to follow tradition and not the Word of God. So we preach Christ, we warn men, and we teach every man in all wisdom. Why? Why? That we may present every man. Now this presentation here is not like the presentation that took place over in verse 22. Only God can do that, that presentation of unblameable and holy and unreprovable. Look at verse 22 of Colossians 1. In the body of his flesh, Christ, through his death, has presented you. You and 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 me, and holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But that's not the presentation he's talking about here. We're to present every man, look at this, come back with me to verse 28, every man, what, perfect? Well, how can I can't present anybody perfect. Well, don't, now you're misunderstanding the word. You're misunderstanding. Let me show you a little picture of this word perfect and what we're talking about, or what Paul's talking about. Go over to Hebrews chapter 5. You heard of the story about some guys, all they can do is handle the milk, and Peter condemns that. Paul condemns that. Especially after they've been on the milk for a long time. In Hebrews chapter 5, Paul says in verse 11, speaking to these Hebrew believers about the calling of Christ after the priesthood of Melchizedek. He says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not meat, or solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. We've got so much of that today, it almost is mind-boggling. You go into these Christian bookstores and you've got shelves and shelves of books on psychotherapy. Christian psychotherapy. Everyone, verse 13, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But meat belongs to them that are of perfect. Is that what yours says? Same word, though. It's full age. It's mature. That's the same word, full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What a marvelous result comes from being full aged. Yeah, having your senses exercised to know the difference between good and evil. Come on back to Colossians. That's what we're doing. That's what our calling is. If we have a great commission today, that's our great commission. It's not to go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things. That's not it at all. That's what Israel's calling is. That's the hope of Israel, to establish a kingdom here on earth. We're to present every man, what? Full-aged in Christ, mature. Paul talks about this over in Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's about verse 12 or 13. You can look at it some other time, but not right now. But Paul talks about the same thing. Growing up into the fullness of the stature of the man, Christ. And verse 29, for this is what Paul gives everything that he has. For this I labor. And it's not just, that's not just pushing the broom. That's, when he's talking about labor here, he means intensive. Every ounce of his being, every moment of his life. He says, this I labor, striving according to his working. And it can only be by his working, for it's God who works in you, he writes in the Philippian letter, both to do and to will his good pleasure. It's his working which works in me mightily. That's how he presses towards the prize of the calling upon high. That's this. And the bottom of this, the basis of this is the full knowledge of the glory of Christ. And today it's Christ among the Gentiles. It's even the mystery. It's a shame that not more people don't understand it. But you know, people declare that they know it. And yet when you sit down and begin to talk to them about it, they'll reach back to Galatians, they'll reach back to Romans, they'll reach back to 1 Corinthians, they'll reach back into 1 Peter. I mean, Peter isn't even a minister of the Gentiles. And they begin to mix it all up. Like Mac's old friend, that blind guy, brother, what was his last name? Brother Joseph. Is that it? Brother Joseph? He said, Mac, they treat it like combination salad. We don't do that here. We rightly divide it and cut it up, and it's a full course meal. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its clearness. And many of these little roads or trails that we went on today are so familiar to us, but it's very inspirational. It's very good to hear them again. It's good to get them down solid. It's wonderful to just to meditate upon the glory that we're a part of, your Son. We pray, Lord, that we'd be faithful to that calling, that we're busy presenting your people perfect in Christ Jesus. This we ask in his name, for his sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.